Praise God. It's good to be here. So I want to thank you for sending Pastor Tom to our teen retreat. First of all, I love our teens because Pastor Anthony's here, Pastor Tom, between the two of them, they've got pretty white hair, kind of like mine too. And our teens don't need the cool and the hip. They want the presence and the power of God. And in the last 2 years, it's come. It's been building. This time, it was 52 youth, 47. So lives are tremendously changed. Now, there were five girls that they decided, you know, they made a choice. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to enter in. And their lives are already getting slammed right now. But I'll tell you one testimony. The daughter of one of our admins, she's adopted. And I've been carrying some of the pain of that woman with those adopted kids because you get the text, I can't come to work. I work from home because my daughter is like a zombie in bed. I can't come because my daughter's interned in a mental institution. I can't come because my daughter wants to commit suicide. And so she was interned 6 months ago for suicidal ideation. And then 3 months later, she was interned for eating disorder. She was a stick. She's a beautiful little girl, 12 years old. And she would come to church very rarely. But if she did, she sat by her mother. And I prayed for her a couple of times. And I thought maybe God was doing something, but Pastor Jim, the teen pastor, was giving the announcement. He said, you know, sometimes grandmas give scholarships to their granddaughters and grandsons and they go to the retreat. And the grandma was in town. And she leaned over and said, Emma, I'll give you a scholarship. Emma didn't want it. But the next week, about 2 days before the retreat, she called her grandma and said, I'll take the scholarship. And mom's like, sided her up so fast. I got to side her up before she decides not to go. Well, the glory was coming in the teen retreat. This isn't just, learning stuff. Our teens went down under the power of God and they came up transformed. And this girl went down and the demons came out of her and her life was changed. She's baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gets up, completely transformed. I mean, what medical science could not do happened because you allowed your pastor to come and preach to our teens. But more than that, he's carrying this anointing of the Holy Spirit and it just did what man can do. That's why we're after the power and presence of God. It can do what no man can do. When this girl got out of the van, the mother was looking. And she said, it's my daughter, but I don't recognize her. Her face is shining. She's living for Jesus. She comes to church, 9 o'clock, sits in the front row with the teens, and will not sit with her mother. That's pretty good. So here's just another testimony. This happened, it started Pentecost Sunday, and then it kind of got bigger. This couple came, and they said they came because their church didn't preach on the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday and all that, and they looked around, and they saw that we were going to do something like this. So they came, and I didn't meet the husband right away. I met the wife, and she was a very attractive, together, you know, wonderful Christian woman, and about 60 years old. And then a little bit later, her husband came in and I was like, how did this happen? And I just, looking at him, I had more questions than I had answers. Well, he said some stuff and he left. But when they were there, they found out we'd have healing rooms on Tuesday. He didn't say he was sick. I didn't know what's going on. I didn't even hear he went to healing rooms. I got stuff happening at church. I don't know what's going on. It's just God's coming. So what happens is he goes to healing rooms. They pray for him. We got this lady. She's about 90 now. She's got a little tick. She just go like that, and then she'll pray for you and get a miracle. And so she prays for this guy. He goes out, and he sits in the waiting room, and he says these two hands grab his spine and start stretching it. He's got scoliosis on his spine, and it totally straightens his spine. We've got medical evidence of the totally straightened spine. But then, that was pretty good. I was like, that's pretty good. But then he goes, and? He says, well, I was driving home, and this hand came inside my brain and started massaging my brain. And he said, I have been interned in the hospital more than 20 times for mental illness. Then I'm going back thinking about this wife going, wow, this woman has suffered. She has suffered. Because you don't just go to the hospital. It gets real bad before you go to the hospital. And then sometimes you come out of the hospital and it's not that good anyway. It's just they want to get you out. So more than 20 times in a mental institution, and He says, I have been completely healed of schizophrenia. And I'm looking in his eyes and I'm going, what I saw when he came to church isn't there. It's not in his eyes anymore. Because that's what most caught him is, you know, it's like you, he's talking the Christian lingo, but you're looking in the eyes going, what is that thing in there? And okay, it came out and he got healed. And so we're pretty happy about that kind of stuff. Now he started coming to our church because we're teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He came. And his church doesn't believe in, you know, the for miracles today, and, you know, they're intellectual and blah, 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 whatever. And so it's a bad day. But then here's what happens. He's basically leaving the church. He's coming to ours. And I don't like that because it's called church growth by rearrangement. That's not kingdom growth. But anyway, he comes up a couple weeks later and says, I'm having a meeting tonight at my church on Sunday night. We never have church on Sunday night. They have called a special meeting. And he says, I can tell you this, everybody in my church is going to be here. And they said, we have been with you in your sickness, in your craziness, in your problems, and there's never been an answer. And now you're completely healed. We have to have a meeting, and you have to tell us what happened. I'm like, okay. I like it. So get that a message. I'll just give you background on this. We had a guy come in and teach on deliverance. I think he might be one of the stronger people in deliverance in the U.S. Pastors a little church of 750, which is a pretty good size. But it's in a little town of like 2,200 in Oregon. And you guys have had Pastor Beverly here, and she kept telling me, Pastor Tom, we got to have this guy. We got to have this guy. And I'm like, okay, let's have this guy. I'll listen to him. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, you know. This guy's going to come and give us a haircut is what's going to happen. So he comes and gives us a haircut. First message on Sunday is exposing the soul and dark light. That was a title. He gave a deliverance seminar and then he spoke on Sunday and stuff was coming out everywhere. Anyway, so the title of the message is exposing the soul and dark light. I only put dark light, but it's exposing the soul because we want to talk about the soul realm here, but I haven't preached this message at my church yet. I've listened to this video at least 10 times, probably more. I have read the transcripts of this video. What got me was the word dark light, putting those two words together, because I'd never heard anybody do that. I mean, that immediately got my attention. But then he didn't really speak on dark light till the last 9 minutes of the video. And I first couple of times I listened to it, I was confused because I'm like, where is that part that grabbed me? And it was at the end. And basically this whole message, this is my message on dark light because God's been kind of speaking to me on it. Now, he was prophetically speaking over our church that we need to get rid of dark light and walk in light. And there were a couple of people who were actually on paid staff that I had to let go because it came out the dark light in which they were walking. And you know what? I want to say this about the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you. And it's better that you hear it in your person and fix it because it gets messier as it goes along. But we have to take care of dark light. And I know this message is important because somebody came in last service and I have known this person here since 1981. And this person has been grabbed by dark light and their life is almost unrecognizable. That's why we gotta pay attention, folks. I said to this person, you go to Freedom Ministry here, and that doesn't work. You can stay at our house, you can be at our church until you get your healing. Because light heals dark light. So, just kind of an illustration, there's a mountain at the east of the It's called the Valley of the Sun, Phoenix, and there's the Central Valley where Phoenix is. We're in the East Valley, the Southeast Valley. And there's a freeway that runs through it. It's called Highway 60, and it ends at a mountain called the Superstition Mountain. It's called Superstition Mountain because the way the sun shines on it changes how this mountain, and it's actually a glorious mountain. It's a fixture of the East Valley. And there's a hike there that's one of the hardest hikes in Phoenix. It's called the Superstition Ridge Death March. Now, it's got to be hard to get a name like that. And my wife has done it 5 times. And I've done it 2, and that was enough. I figured, you know, I don't really need this anymore. But it was probably the 3rd time she went. She was going with another lady. And I dropped them off in pitch dark, and they got headlamps, and they're going up Siphon Draw, which is the way up to the top. Then you go across like 8 miles, and you come down 2 more miles on the other side. And they left with headlights, and they walked across. But here's the thing about Superstition Mountain. You have to get off. There is absolutely no water on top of this mountain. There is no food, and there is basically no shelter. You must come off the mountain. And so I dropped them off, went to work, went to church, did a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, church is over, and they're still on that mountain. I know they're on that mountain because I can see on the satellite reader where they are. And I go out to the end, which is called Carney Springs. It's on the other side of the mountain, and it's dark, and you sit there in the dark, and you wait for the light. And then you see these little sprinkles of light, because that's the headlight. And those headlights aren't very strong, but from 2 miles away and 5,000 feet of altitude, you can see this light, and it goes in and out because you turn and the trail moves in that. But you can see, there's my wife, Teresa. I can see her light, because light is more powerful than darkness. Now, you live in a place that's darker than most of the United States. There is a lot of spiritual activity happening here. I feel it when I land a plane. Phoenix is different. We have a different spiritual atmosphere than you do. You can go to places in the United States where there's complete freedom in spirit. That's not Dane County. It's not Dane County. You are not living in total freedom. So anyway, first point is this, and you always need to keep the positive and the powerful. There is true light. Now, maybe before we came to Christ, we didn't realize there was true light, but there is a true light. And all you young people here and young married people here, you got a whole bunch of life ahead of you. And here's what happens. Confusing stuff happens. And when that confusing stuff happens, dark light comes in. And you got to handle that dark light. The person who brought me to this church in 1979 today walks in dark light and actually says that they're not a Christian. And humanism and intellectualism and human pride and a bunch of other stuff got in. They're all forms of dark light. If you're there, you think it's light. And they think it is light, but it's dark light. John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is the prologue, the first 18 verses. It's just a universal, glorious passage about Jesus. But I just want to look at verses 3 through 5. All things came into being through him, Jesus. And apart from him, Jesus, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines, and the darkness did not overpower it. Now, in the New American Standard, in their Greek glosses, which is what they call definitions in theological terms, they have two glosses. One is comprehend, and the other is this word, which is overpower or overcome. And all English translations basically choose overcome. And it's, to me, the right definition for the passage, because he's saying humanity lived in darkness and then true light came. Now, when he calls it true light, he's obviously saying there are other things that call themselves light, but it's not light. In fact, is the Enlightenment hit Europe at the end of the 1880s, and you know, the wars happened and intellectualism took off, and the nations said they were fighting on God's side, and then they lost the war, and then they lost their faith. Wars are not God. And so you start losing your faith, and then more intellectualism comes in. And actually, based on what I see in Europe, the greatest religion is probably Satanism, witchcraft. All European countries participate in witchcraft, and they just don't have any trouble with it, and they think Christianity is weak. Well, we're the problem there, because we've got to walk in true light, and it will show that dark light is not true light. Are you with me so far? Seen any dark light around here lately? See, it's always attacking, and you got to be able to discern it, and then you got to take care of it. Point two, dark light. This is the main passage that this preacher used, and I found it fascinating. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. In verse 35, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And a lot of translations, see to it that the light in you is not dark. Hence, dark light. dark light. I just never saw anybody put it together like that. And then I thought about the different times when I struggle as a Christian with different temptations and start to get a little warped in my thinking in that, and it always goes back to something that masqueraded as light and truth, but it was dark light. And I had traded true light to listen to dark light. And that's how Christians get in trouble. You trade true light for dark light. You need to make a decision. I'm staying with Jesus no matter what happens. Here's how to make it to the end of your life. Be like Job. I say this to my church all the time. Job said this, though he slay me, I will serve him. Because, you know, there's this stuff happening and you can't figure it out. And this is where people leave the Lord. Well, I can't figure that out. Well, who said you were that intelligent? Well, you know, I don't think God would do this. Who asked you? I mean, here's another thing. How old are demons? How old are they? Were they born yesterday? No, they've been since the beginning. They're millennia old. And here's the problem with us. We get born and we're starting to grow up as a kid and they're already attacking us. And you're like 5, 6 years old. These people seeing night terrors and people come. I don't know how many kids have seen demons in their childhood. And the parents said, oh, that wasn't true. Yes, it was. And it should be rebuked in Jesus' name. And so these demons are attacking even children. They don't care. They have no compassion. And then you get into your teenage years and all kinds of demonic stuff explodes on your life and it just keeps going all through life. And they're good at what they've been doing because they've been doing it for millennia. And we gotta stop being arrogant and thinking that we're smarter than demons. We're not smarter than them. Here's how you make it with demons attacking you. Believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Because these demons are experts at sending dark light. Well, we have an alternative lifestyle. No, you don't. Well, there's something new. No, it's been around forever if you actually checked. And the Bible already said it was sin. No, 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 no. So I was working with the Deliverance Freedom Team yesterday and I was talking about this and I could see they need a little clarification. We need a little clarification. The spirit, that red part is what gets born again. And your spirit, when it gets born again, is perfect, but it's perfect like a baby. We have 12 grandchildren right now. 3 are like under 6 months old. Well, when you go and you hold that baby is perfect and beautiful and awesome and all that other stuff. But if that baby's in that state when they're 21, we got a problem. That baby's got to grow and develop, and so do Christians. You get born again, your spirit is perfect and it is holy, but it needs to grow and develop and become the man or woman of God that God created you to be. Now, the spirit has this soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and then you're in this container, and you actually need to say this, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. Now, when you go to school, they're going to teach you that the most important thing is your body. You know, I always told our teenage girls and my college and career girls and my college and career pastor, if you give Jesus as much time as you give your face, you're going to be amazing. So when I was in Argentina, I was teaching the book of Romans a lot. And you try to get something graphic so people can get a hold of it because this is not going to tell you what this is going to tell you. This is life. This is Romans 6:7 in it. You can put all the Bible verses right on this diagram. Now, just like any military conflict, whoever controls the strategic places will win the battle and quite possibly the war. And so the battle in humanity's sin name is who controls your soul. That's why exposing the soul. I want to know who's in control of your soul. You can tell it's dark light by pronouns. When dark light talks, it says me, myself, and I, the Holy Trinity, the unholy Trinity, all right?
Me, myself, and I. Well, I'm not comfortable. Well, you offended me. Blah, 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 blah.
That is the dark light in your soul. Christians are supposed to be unoffendable. The guy who could have been most offended was on a cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's true light in a situation where we'd have done, right? And that would have been dark light. But Jesus didn't do that because he was walking in true light, not dark light. If you feed your spirit, it will control what you think, what you feel, and it will give you strength to decide what's doing good. If you feed your flesh, scrolling through social media. Is that feeding your spirit? It feeds your flesh. And like, we could scroll through social media for an hour, two, three a day. I don't know who this is, but they say the average American watched 6 hours of TV a day. I've never met that person. Well, not until I had to go to jail. I didn't go to jail, but I had to go to jail. Because there was this guy getting out of jail, and his dad was from another state. He said, would you go to jail and pick up my kid? So I went to jail to pick up his kid, and I'm sitting in the waiting room, and there's all these women, and daytime TV is on. And these guys are quoting the TV guide from memory. And I'm like, they know this stuff. They know what silly person is going to be talking next and on which channel. Now, if they were that good with their Bible, that would be something. You know, because they sit and watch TV and feed their flesh, the physical senses, the appetites. Now, the appetites were created by God, but they got distorted in the fall. That's why they go off. But you control them from the Spirit. If you pray in the Spirit, if you read the Word, the Spirit is strong, controls what you think, what you feel. And it makes you strong enough to make the right decisions. The whole Christian life is right there. And you say, you know, my Christian life isn't going very good. Well, here's a simple question. Who are you feeding? Who are you feeding? If you're feeding your flesh, your soul's going to be doing whatever the flesh wants, and that means you're going to feel afflicted because you're not going to be obeying God. I just think this diagram is essential Christianity. And you know what? If you don't need this today, you should be discipling somebody who does, because you're supposed to be busy. So don't give dark light a place. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now the word there is topos. It's where we get the word topographical. A topographical map is going to show the highs and the lows. In fact, if you get the plastic ones, you can put your finger on it. You can feel, you know, the geography of whatever place you're looking at. Topos. Now, I think opportunity is one of the definitions, or glosses if you're theological, of the word in Greek, but I think the stronger word, and it's in some English translations, is place. Do not give the devil a place. How do you give a devil a place? Well, it says, be angry and do not sin. When you're angry, you're potentially giving the devil a place, but you're not. God created anger. He actually created it to defend your family. To me, anger is to, you know, the guys get angry and they protect their women and children from the marauding bands that are, you know, coming against them. Well, we don't have to do that anymore. The fact is, our defense is a house and money today. Our anger doesn't even really have a place to be used in our society, so we end up using it wrong. And here's one thing about America, I can't say for every nation, it's certainly true for Argentina, the only legitimate emotion for a man to express is anger. You know, it's not good to cry. Well, you know what? I came out here to get married in 1981, and when I got here to the altar, I started crying, and I haven't stopped since. And I actually think in the physical union, the man becomes like his wife and the wife becomes like the man. I got a sensitivity in marriage that I didn't have as a single man. And I'm a crier. I got three Kleenex in my pocket because I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't give the devil a place. If you're doing something that the Bible says not to do, the minute you do the thing the Bible says, please don't do this, and he's doing it not to wreck the party. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to take away all the fun. No, he's trying to keep you from suffering because all sinful is negative and has consequences that are bad. That's why God says no. It's very interesting. He's a good father. Anything that's good for you, God says, go for it. We just don't realize how much good that would be sometimes. So don't give the devil an opportunity. And it isn't just the anger. All of chapter 4 is mentioning things that you should do or not do. Don't give the devil an opportunity. When you give the devil an opportunity, this becomes a stronghold. And I prayed for 3 or 4 people after 9 o'clock service, and they have given place, and now they can't stop. Because now it's a compulsion. Because you need to say no way back there. and I recommended them to the Freedom Ministries here. And it's not just about anger. The true context is the whole chapter. Don't give the devil a place. So the book of James is not written to non-Christians. It's written to Christians. We know it's one of the early books in the Bible because the word for church or assembly is actually the Greek word, how they spell synagogue with Greek letters. So that's the word for church. And we know that the Gentiles got kicked out of the synagogue. So Paul uses different terms because by the time Paul is born again and preaching, the Gentiles have already been kicked out of the synagogue. James is real early. And he's not talking to non-Christians, he's talking to Christians, and the text becomes interesting. But if you have bitter jealousy, he's talking about Christians, and selfish ambition. If you have a study Bible, there'll be a number there. And if you press on the number, it'll give you another definition. Here's the word, strife. Ever seen any of these things in church? Here's why you see it in church. Because there are people in church. People, well, you know, I went to church and I got a church hurt. Well, I went to the PTA and I got a church hurt. You get a church hurt at Quick Trip. You can get a church hurt driving down the road because somebody's cutting in. Teresa and I were going, this guy was doing this thing. You know what? I'm saved, but I got a few things that aren't quite saved. I had the start of a reaction to this guy driving by. And then he drove real crazy and we got up, you know, about a minute or so later, and we were actually going to inch up in the other lane further than him. And I just wanted to look out the window and go, you know, because there's a little bit of carnality still in me. So we shouldn't be surprised that there's a little bit of carnality in church. Do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. It is natural, is earthly, natural, and demonic. Now we're talking about church. See, grow up. Church is full of people, and people have demon activity in their life. And you're going to see demons at church. Now, the good ones are when they're manifesting and coming out. The bad ones are when it's somebody in leadership opposing other people in leadership. But see, James is actually written so you can go, you know what, we got strife right here. So here's what we know. What we're doing right now is not spiritual. It is natural, it is earthly, and it's demonic. Now, if you look up the word demonic in Greek, here's what it means. Demonic. It's demonic. And this is a passage about Christians. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Now, I got a pastoral staff of 10. I think we have 35 or 36 employees now. We started with me and Nathan Rohde, who is doing worship here. He was my worship leader and my team leader. He was half salary. Now we got like 34. Sometimes at church there's disorder, and you already know somebody let dark light in. Somebody let dark light in. We're having a rough time as a pastoral staff. Somebody let dark light in. So it isn't like who's right, who's wrong. It's really a little bit more neutral than that. Who has allowed dark light? Let's find it. Let's deal with it. And let's deal with it in such a way that we don't have to deal with it in the future. But let's find this dark light. Let's get this thing rooted out. Point three, strongholds, justifications, rationalizations, arguments. And I especially want to see the word trading, because that's what we do. We trade true light when we're in Christ for dark light, and that's how we get in trouble. That's how we get in trouble. We got to know that it's there. You got to be able to recognize, if you're a disciple maker here at this church, you got to recognize when somebody in church is trading true light for dark light, because you're not going to help them if you think that what they're doing is true light. We got to know dark light and true light. So it starts to work when there's a stronghold. Now, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. There's all kinds of knowledge, there's all kinds of wisdom, there's all kinds of things in the world, but we compare what that stuff says with Christ. For example, Christians think there are three parts to a human. Psychology says there are how many parts? Because they're not going to agree that there's a spirit. Now, we have so much experience in the spirit realm, we know the spirit is actually the most important thing about us, and we know that it's the most powerful thing about us. Young people, hey, you know what the Bible says? You lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. So Thursday night, we had a healing testimony. A woman got healed, and you're going to get the medical evidence because I'm positive now. I heard it Saturday. I heard it in detail. I heard how and why it happened. It is going to be a beautiful testimony. And it was called out ahead of time as a word of knowledge. How does that happen? Because God was there, because the Holy Spirit was moving. And that helps you, because when dark light comes against you, you go, counterfeit. Why would I trade what I have in Christ for that thing? Why would I trade this? You know, I had a guy come, he had a bad marriage. He was from another church, he wasn't from mine. Because a lot of times you go see a pastor because you don't want your pastors to know what's going on. I'm good with it, so I play along with everybody. You know, they want to see a pastor, come in. And I'm talking to him, they're telling me about the deal, and all of a sudden I realized this isn't marriage counseling. I said, you know what we really need to do is cast some demons out. And it's out of the husband. I cast a demon of suicide and a demon of murder. They never had marriage counseling, ever. They never did any more marriage counseling. There couldn't be two people more in love than that couple. But what happened? We got rid of the dark light. And it proves the Bible's true. Demons don't come out in the name of Rumpelstiltskin, come out. In the name of Buddha, come out. Nepal and India, Hindus are coming to Christ by the thousands. It's all the power of God, people. One of my staff pastor's son is a missionary in India with the Southern Baptist Convention of all people. And he gave his report to the National Board of America about how many people were coming to Christ. And a guy got up and said, "You are a lying skunk." And he said, "What do you mean?" "There's no way these numbers are true. You're lying. You're manufacturing these numbers to get attention." That's a national board meeting of Southern Baptist. That was a little fun. Again, dark light. So this missionary said, "You come and live with me for 1 month." And he did. He went back to America and he cried. He said, "It's all true. It's all true." Colossians 10, 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And I put this strongholds. So you ask yourself where they're at. We are destroying speculations, mind, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That sounds like mind. "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." See, it's the soul realm. Dark light gets in the soul. It doesn't get to the spirit. But going back to that bridge, if that dark light controls the emotions and the thoughts, then the spirit will be rendered powerless. So we got to get the trading here. Now, Ezekiel 28, you got to get the context. I love the context. I love the Bible. Ezekiel 28 starts out talking about the king of Tyre. He's talking about a real historic person. Don't get confused. But when you follow the verses down, it switches. And he starts talking about Satan. And by the time you get to verse 18, he's not talking about a human king. He is talking about the deceiver of men. He's talking about the enemy of our souls. And he's telling us how he got in trouble and what caused him to fall. And so we should make a note. If that's what caused Satan to fall, he's probably going to try to make me use that. Let's read the verse. "By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your," what? "Trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you into ashes in the earth in the eyes of all who see you." We have Christian denominations in the United States saying that they're worshiping God and they're worshiping Baal. We have denominations, and this happened in 1980. I was just born again. The United Methodists took the words blood out of the hymnals. Well, the problem didn't start in 1980. Their scholars had been lost a long time before that. Now there's a big enough group that we're going to take the blood out of the hymnals because it's too unrefined. We're more cultured. We're more educated today. I'm telling you what, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Amen. So they now have a form of Christianity that cannot save anyone. because there's no blood, there's no sacrifice. But it's worse than that. They're not presenting the God of the Bible to anybody. And I can go down through the list of denominations where this has happened. And it is happening even in some of our churches. Are you with me? My son went to Yale. Yale's known to be the gay Ivy. First night, two brothers take you out to show you Yale. His brothers took him out to seduce him. He had to say, I'm sorry. I'm a heterosexual man, and I have a fiance. And they were respectful after that. But I'm thinking, Yale was at one time the leading producer of pastors in our country. If you let dark light in, it will have an impact. So, Revelation 3:15-18, I know your works. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. Now he's talking to a church. He's not talking to this unsaved people next door. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, the first time I read it, it didn't seem like a good thing. You know, I was 18 years old. I'm reading the Bible and I read that verse and I go, man, that doesn't sound like a good thing. Now I've been reading it for about 50 years and I've come to the same conclusion. That doesn't sound like a good thing. It's not like I had to mature and get a whole lot more Bible knowledge. It's not a good thing if God says he's going to spit you out of your mouth. And he's not talking about non-Christians. For you say, I am rich and I've prospered and I've need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is the trap. Some of you came in and you said this. I don't really need to go today. You might even said it before you went. I know the Bible. What is the preacher going to tell me after 50 years? Well, this one, probably nothing, but Tom, hey, you might get some stuff. I'm sitting there Friday night, and he's talking about the song of the night, and I had all kinds of thoughts going through my mind. First was, I don't even know these verse references. Second, I've never preached any sermon on the song of the night. Now, I've had nights, but guess what happened to me? I suffered the wrong way. And then I got thinking this, I got to have a church that probably touches 1,000 people, and I've never preached a message on the song of the night. It's like my people don't have any problems. Like there isn't death, and there isn't this, and there isn't that, and there isn't things like happened to you in December. Sure there were. But see, I didn't know that part of my Bible like I should know to preach it. And see, you can get kind of high and mighty, and well, you know, I know stuff. I like to get around men and women of God that know stuff and teach me, and I have to go, dude, I got to read my Bible. You know, when I went to seminary, they were talking about all these crazy, like how many angels on the tip of a pen and all that kind of stuff. But there's some questions that are better than that. But I felt really bad about those questions because I'm thinking like this. I'm a farmer. I say, first, I don't feel so bad that I don't know the answer. I actually feel bad I never had the question. It's like, I must be dumb because I never even thought of this thing. Or maybe I'm just doing the right thing and I don't spend my time wasting time. There's a thought about that there too, but God will decide on that. But you can say and begin to think as a Christian that you have it all. And when you do that, you put yourself in an unteachable place. And now the preacher can't get. There were 52 beautiful teens at my teen retreat. 49 listened, and 5 were too good to listen. 5 of them didn't need to listen. 5 of them thought that what was being taught was irrelevant to their life. I'm old enough to know that they're wrong. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. So see, it's trading again. I counsel you to what? Buy from me. See, we're supposed to be buying true light and never buying dark light. And we're supposed to know true light in such a way that when we get lied to, and there are lies being sent into the church all the time. I'll say this, I'm not a negative person, but many Pentecostal denominations will not allow the gifts of the Spirit in the services anymore. I believe that's dark light. I believe the pastors are walking in dark light. I'm not trying to say I'm better than them. I'm saying somebody got a hold of me before I did that. But I think we need the gifts of the Spirit. And I think we need to have them in the service. And if you were here Thursday, there was all that stuff called out, that stuff all had answers. All of it. That's the church I'm signing up for. I think God's still alive. I think God's still active. I think God's still supernatural. But you know, dark light will say, you know, God doesn't do that today. You know, we don't need that today. You know, we're an educated society and we don't need those things. We can understand and no, we can't. We're the most educated imbeciles I've ever seen. It is like, we have access to more truth than any other generation in the history of the world, and we still do the same stupid stuff that every generation before. And maybe worse, because we can't live together, the divorce rate. I want to say something positive about marriage. I got married with about 100 couples. We got married in holiness, if you know what that means, and we're still married today. There's a handful of divorces, but there's hundreds where there wasn't a divorce. Because we were well discipled. And we don't have holy deadlock, we have holy wedlock. Okay? That's different too. And I'll give you another thing. Interpret this however you want. We're still having fun. So just figure out whatever you want to do with that. Light is more powerful than darkness. And when we're young, you're gonna get stuff happening to you. It's not if you're gonna have problems, it's when you're gonna have problems. But the bigger question isn't if you're going to have a problem and when it's going to happen. It's what are you going to do when you have it? How are you going to respond to the problem? I suggest that Job's a good example. We heard that example. If you didn't read, get that tape of Friday night, because though he slay me, I will serve him. There will be times in your Christian life that all you know is I need to continue on. You don't know why. And you probably don't know what just hit you. But I've watched this happen. All the people that when it hits them and they're asking all those questions and they fall away from the Lord, their lives are trashed. Well, who are the ones that make it? The ones that go, I don't know. I don't know why that happened. You know, bad stuff is gonna happen. I've seen bad stuff happen to good people, and then you know what they did? They gave it to God, and God, when people are serving God, give stuff to God like that, he turns all things that the devil meant for evil to good. You know? But it doesn't take away the pain. You guys are coming out of this whole ordeal you came through stronger, but the pain was still there. But you've learned something. It really doesn't matter what happens. I'm serving Jesus. That's a decision that you make in the light and you don't doubt in the dark. Amen. And I guarantee you, whatever situation you go through in the next 10, 20, 30 years, when you come out the other side, you will be grateful that you remember that I told you to do that. Just put your eyes on Jesus and go. Maybe you falter, maybe you gotta crawl. I don't care. Go forward towards him. Don't turn back and don't give up. The soul, you know, finding this soul stuff, it's me, myself, and I talking. It also is doubting. So it always is taking the lower level. You know, you take the high road, I'll take the low road. We'll meet in Scotland. Not in Christianity. Take the high road. Just make a decision as a Christian. I'm taking the high road. You know, somebody hurt you, God bless you. Because the low road is punch him in the gut. Take the high road. You know, you wouldn't think, Pastor, I got troubles. You know, people say the most outrageous things sometimes. And I'm like, okay, I'm taking the high road. I had this terribly edifying experience in my life. It's one of the most edifying experiences I've ever had. Tom Flaherty came and he preached on the end times. And I told the congregation, I don't believe what he's saying. It's an opinion. There's all kinds of opinions on the end times, but I'm not any good at the end times, so he is. Listen to what he has to say and come to your own conclusions. But at this church, this is not, we don't die on this hill. So he preaches, and this couple comes in, an old goat comes in, sits down. I'm leaving the church. You let a heretic preach. And I'm like, dude, I said I didn't exactly follow what he was saying. I said I know four theologians that use the same verse to come to four different conclusions on the end time. I said, let's just, because I don't know anything much about the end times, listen to somebody who has studied about the end times, come to your own conclusions. Did you hear me? I'm not going to stay in this church. He left. 4 years go by, and I get an email. It comes to info@truerivers.com, and my admin comes in, and this guy's name is Gary, and I remembered it. And she says, Gary wants to come in and talk to you. And I thought, round two? What's going to happen here? He comes in, he sits in the chair, and he says, I'm in ICU and I'm dying. Jesus appears to me, and he says, before you die, you need to fix two things. Number two was, go back to Pastor Tom Alexander and ask forgiveness. I mean, you just start thinking about that. Some guy that you forgot about is dying. Jesus appears to him, tells him to go to you and ask forgiveness. You know what? That means that Jesus has watched my ministry all around. He's seen me when I've been persecuted justly, because I have been persecuted justly because I was an idiot. And I've been persecuted unjustly. And he knows all of that stuff. And here he is fixing this thing before this guy dies. Blew me away. Every now and then I just go, Jesus said, Gary, to ask forgiveness. And it's just a better day. It may not be hitting you, but it's hitting me. You know, Jesus told him to go ask forgiveness of Tom Alexander. I'll tell you, this is another one that blows me away. I have two people, and they were told to come to Two Rivers by Jesus. You know what it makes me do? It makes me want to kneel down and just repent of all sin and ask Jesus to do the right thing at Two Rivers, because I want this to continue. But it is mind-blowing. I want to say the true light is the true light. We are serving a living God. It doesn't matter what the professor says. It doesn't matter what the new latest book writer is saying. It doesn't matter what your family members say about God. What matters is what God says about God. What matters is God is still working in the earth today. And in the midst of all the trouble that you're going to go through for the rest of your life, do not succumb to dark light.